Were you guys excited in the Word of God today? I am. We've been in this series called Spiritual Warfare, and today is in part two of the series, and I'm calling it the origin, okay, the beginning. When it comes to spiritual warfare, people often make two mistakes, and we talked about this last week. If you can follow along in your notes as well, they either overemphasize it or they underemphasize it, right? You get people, when it comes to spiritual warfare, people who everybody's got a demon and everything is spiritual. They got a stomach pain. Oh, it's the devil, you know, and no, it was just the enchiladas, you know, whatever, right? And then they underemphasize it. Now, this is important. I think most people fall in this category. You never consider it. You just go through life, you do your job, you pray for things, but you just never consider at all the spiritual side to it. And that's an underemphasis. Well, I do believe we should simply just emphasize it. I don't think we should over. I don't think we should under. I think we do need to pay attention to it, though, and acknowledge the reality of it. And that's why I'm doing this series, to teach you about the reality of a spiritual warfare that occurs in a spiritual realm that you cannot see. And we talked about this last week, but just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. It is. And the reality is, what happens in the spiritual, we learned this last week, does affect what happens in the physical. Do you remember Job? Job chapter 1, where the enemy comes. Job chapter 2, the enemy comes, and he says, I'm going to inflict physical pain. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find demons inside of humans, spiritual demons inside of a physical body. And then we saw it happens to pigs too. I mean, farm animals are not exempt from being demon-possessed or something happening in the spiritual affecting what's happening in the physical. It is a reality that occurs in our world. And here's how we define spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is defined like this. It is a battle between invisible angelic forces that affects you and me. And that's the critical part that you need to understand about spiritual warfare. It does affect you. It affects your children, it affects your future, it affects generations to come, it affects nations, it affects our world. 100%, it does affect the world in which we live and how we operate. And last week, I just wanted to remind you to be aware of the spiritual war that occurs in the spiritual realm and to recognize simply that it does affect our lives, right? Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to be aware of the same thing. We referenced this verse last week, Ephesians 6, and he said, I want you guys to be aware of the spiritual war. And he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against one another, but against the rulers, know the different ranking systems, against some authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in these heavenly realms. So it's a different realm. It's a different kind of world. It's a spirit war out there in the universe, if you would, or all around us in the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual battle in this realm that we need to be aware of. And recognizing that you live in a spiritual war is your first step towards spiritual victory. And that was the bottom line of last week's sermon. We said this. The whole point of last week was that this would happen, that your first step towards spiritual victory is simply just recognizing. I just wanted you to be aware that there is a spiritual war, goes all around us, and it does affect the world in which you live. It's a reality that we cannot ignore. It's all through Scripture. It's absolutely true. There is a spiritual war that we need to be aware of. All right? So that was all last week. If you missed it, go to last week, because last week does help support this week, and this week will help build off of last week. So go online. If you didn't get a chance to listen to the talk, you can. All right? All right. So now that you're aware of it, before we go any further, I'm going to give you two important key principles that I want you to just understand, help you understand spiritual war, okay? These are in your notes. Number one, you need to have a kingdom perspective. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's important that you have a kingdom perspective. A kingdom perspective is when you understand all creation is created for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Now, you have to understand this. Everything that is created, every animal, every tree, every plant, every fruit, everything was created for the glory to God, to understand who he is. And I need you to understand this, everything in life, everything that you see, every human, everything is all about moving and advancing the kingdom of God. You have to see a kingdom perspective. Understanding what happens in the spiritual realm will help you understand why the spiritual war exists. Because there is this kingdom, we'll talk about it in a minute, this kingdom of God, but this kingdom perspective that is trying to advance and move forward. In fact, The reason the Bible was written, one of the reasons, although many, but this is the main, I believe, kind of central theme to it, is simply to reveal God's movement in history towards the advancement of his kingdom. I mean, that's what it is. If you go through Genesis, through Revelation, it's about the advancement of the kingdom of God soon to come, that Christ will return, the advancement of his kingdom, and helping us understand, of course, who Christ is as he advances his kingdom forward. That's why the Word of God is written. So how do you know if you have a kingdom perspective? This is, I love this answer. I mean, I wrote it, so I'm proud of myself here. But no, all glory to God, and I mean that. Okay, you have a kingdom perspective when your life centers around the fulfillment of God's agenda, not your own agenda. Okay, actually, I think I read this one in one of Tony Evans' books. But you have a kingdom perspective when your life centers around the fulfillment of God's agenda, not your own agenda. Here's a question. This is how do I have a kingdom perspective? How often do you think about God's agenda for your life, not your own agenda? Which one do you think about more? Your own agenda or what God's agenda is? When was the last time you prayed and you started off like this? God, what do you want to do in me? God, what are you doing in the world? God, show me what you want to do in my children. God, show me what you want to do in my job. God, what do you have for me today? And then shut your mouth and listen. I mean, you know, just think about how often people pray that way. And the truth is, and I've been in ministry over a decade, I've seen it, you know, not often. And myself is included. We can get easily caught in just talking. God, here's, would you do this for me? God, would you bless me with this? God, would you help me with that? God, I really could use that. I really use the breakthrough. Could really use the healing. Could really use the financial. If you could just help my kids sleep, that'd be fantastic. Take off the headache. If you could just do this. You know, just listing. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with praying and asking God for requests, but I just want you to think about, how often do you think and take the time to say, God, at the end of the day, this is not about my agenda. This is about your agenda. And whatever you say goes. You know, this is a kingdom perspective. These are important things to consider as we think about this idea of spiritual warfare. So I need you to have this understanding of this kingdom agenda, this God's agenda. When you want to accomplish God's plans rather than him to accomplish your plans, you have a kingdom perspective. Now think about that in church world. And I say this as the leader of this church. Think about that. What should we care about more as a church family? The advancement of Brave's kingdom or the advancement of God's kingdom? We have to have a kingdom perspective, right? In other words, when a church says, man, we're trying to build our kingdom, we don't want to build our kingdom, we want to build his kingdom. Does that make sense? So think about this, you know, you see this in ministry. You may not work in ministry, but this is a little thing about pastors can get caught into, and I can too. You know, man, their church is bigger, their church is the better, you know, get jealous, get envy, all these things going on, right? Here's the thing that happens whenever my mind tries to go there. You know what immediately I think of? Wait. This is about your kingdom, not my kingdom. So, if that church is doing that, that's fantastic. And all you have is us for this. We're just going to meet in a cafeteria for the next 20 years. Well, then, I'm a little mad at you, but whatever. Sounds good. I got to be honest. He hears my heart, you know. So, does that make sense? But, you know, hey, whatever you say goes. If we're going to be around 20 years and then he's going to close our doors, well, whatever he says goes. Do I want that? No. I'm just saying it's his agenda, not mine. Does that make sense? We got to have a God's agenda mentality, God's perspective, kingdom perspective. God only has, listen to me, one agenda. Did you know he only has one agenda? Do you know what that agenda is? The advancement of his kingdom, not yours. He's got one agenda. And he will never put you above his agenda. He loves you too much to do that to you. Because you'll be asking for things you don't need. It's like the Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers. Do you know that? Anyways, if you don't, you'll hear it at our volunteer dinner, I'm sure. It's good. God only has one agenda, and this is the advancement of his kingdom. And his kingdom always has your best interest in mind. Always has your best interest in mind. Another thing that will help you understand spirit wars or spiritual warfare is there are only two kingdoms in the spiritual realm. Here are the two kingdoms. Write this down in your notes. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. Those are the only two options that you have when it comes to the spiritual realm, okay? Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ," or we'll put in God, okay? One and the same. So you got two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of a dear Son. Those are your only two options when it comes to the spiritual realm. Two kingdoms, God or Satan. And it says, when Christ died, we were transferred, right? Verse 14, who purchased us our freedom and forgave our sins. At one point, you were in the kingdom of Satan. And when Christ died for you, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, and you give your life to him, there's a transferring that happens, an allegiance, so to speak, like in the movie of Star Wars, right? There's something transfers. I'm no longer in allegiance with this group. I'm now associating with this. I've transferred. I've changed. There's a new me. There's a whole new thing. And I'm giving myself to the authority of God. When he died on the cross and you accept him as your Savior, there's a transferring that happens from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. It's important for you to realize that. Look at Romans 6, verse 6 through 7. It's in your notes or it's up on the screen as well. It says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. What happened? We were transferred. We were slaves to sin. Now we're no longer slaves to sin. We were a slave to the darkness. We're no longer a slave to the darkness. We once belonged to Darth Vader. We no longer belong to Darth Vader now. Does that make sense? We have transferred over. And it says in verse 7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When a person makes Christ the Lord of their life, their allegiance changes. In other words, who becomes the authority in their life changes. They go from darkness to light, from sin to freedom. Now listen to me, this is very important. They go from under the authority of Satan to under the authority of Christ. Now let me explain this to you about these two kingdoms. All right, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. When a person goes from believing and accepting Christ as their Savior, and they get transferred over because they have received Christ and what he has done for them and paid the price for them, and they accept that, confess that with their mouth, and believe that in their heart, Romans 10, 9. And they do that, there's a transferring that happens. And now they're not placing themselves underneath the citizenship or the authority of Satan. They're no longer in darkness. They're no longer a slave to darkness. In other words, no longer a slave their sin, their master. They have a new authority. And that new authority is Christ, the kingdom of God. It would be no different than if you said, I'm an American citizen, okay? And you want to remove yourself from, you know, these United States of America, and you want to go place yourself in citizenship underneath another country. What would you do? You apply for it, you sign up for it, or people come here, do the same thing, you sign up for it, do all this stuff, right? And then eventually that day comes, you know, and you get the acceptance of residency, and you're a citizen of that nation. Here's what happens when that happens. You transferred. You no longer owe the taxes to the old, you now owe to the new. You no longer submit yourselves underneath the authority of the United States. You now submit yourselves to the laws and the authority of whatever country it is that you move to. It's a transferring that's happened. And you now, as a Christ follower, transfer who your authority is. You no longer have Satan as your authority. You now have God as your authority. Just understand, in the spiritual realm, two kingdoms you can belong to. So here's what we know so far. There is a spiritual war between two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. And God's objective, we saw this a moment ago, is to advance his kingdom, that all creation would know him and glorify him, while Satan's agenda is to destroy it and prevent you and I from giving God the glory that he deserves. All right? That's hopefully helping you with a little bit of spiritual warfare, helping you understand these two kingdoms at war with one another, okay? So now we understand these two realms. We have these two principles in place, this kingdom perspective. All right, there's these kingdoms. There's God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, and there's this war up there, okay? They're at war with one another. Let's take a look at how this whole war began, right, the origin of it. Let's take a look now at saying, okay, how this whole thing get started, and what does that have to do with me and my walk with Jesus today? It has a lot to do with where you're at today. So we'll unpack it and help you understand what it means for you and for me, okay? Why the origin matters. The truth is, And I put this in my notes, and I thought this is going to be a great way to just start this piece. The truth is, we don't have a lot of knowledge on exactly how the war began, okay? We don't know a lot of details about it, but there are some things we can piece together that can give us some clues that can help us, you know, certainly understand how it happened and at least why it happened. We don't necessarily know when exactly and how it all unfolded. We got some clues. We'll show you that in a minute. So here's a couple of things we're going to do. First, prior to creation of the physical realm, that's Earth, okay, the physical, there was a spiritual realm, and there was God. Now, how do I know that? Watch Genesis chapter 1, okay, verse 1. This is the very beginning of the Bible, right? In the beginning, okay. God created. That's where we start. God created it. Where'd he create it from? He created it from nothing. How can he do that? Because he's God. He's God. Well, I don't understand God. You won't. Because the day you understand God is the day you become God, and you're not God. You'll never be God, not even close. When God speaks, creation happens. He is. He is the beginning. He is it all. He doesn't need raw material to build something. He just does it. That's God. In the beginning, God created. And look at what he created. Heavens and earth. Spiritual realm and physical realm. That also means that God is in a realm by himself. When you're creating a realm, you're powerful. He is standing above all things, physical and spiritual. He creates a heavenly realm and a physical realm, right? God created the world from nothing, and he creates by his divine word. He speaks and creation occurs. With a simple word, he made everything in the physical realm, earth, everything. In the spiritual realm, the heavens. It means he created what's in the heavens. He created what's in the spiritual realm as well, which means God existed before earth and heaven, which also means he exists in a realm outside of both. God's in his own class. Satan even cannot compare to the holy, powerful, one, true God. He's the creator of all things. That's who God is. But God was not alone in the creation, which is interesting. Even though I just told you he was there and he's in a realm by himself, he's not alone. Watch this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in keywords, our image and our likeness, plural." Who's he referring to? This is where we get the Trinity from. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay? 100% we believe in that. Absolutely. It's a staple to what we believe in, to understanding that Christ is God in one and the Spirit is one. They are three in one, in our image, not my image, in our image, in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The three together agreed to make the first human family, and that family called humans was to reflect the truths about God. Now think about it like this. Like the Trinity, humanity has unity in their diversity. We are all different. Amen? Some nicer than others. Some taller than others. Some different skin complexions than others. Right? We're all different. There's diversity. But there's unity in all of us. You know what that is? We're all humans. For some reason, I got the Monsters, Inc. thing in my mind right now. You know, hello, humans. But we're all humans. It doesn't matter the sickness you may carry or a disorder someone may live with or, you know, whatever it is. All humans. So there's diversity in the unity. Just like the Trinity. There's unity, but there's diversity. But it's still one. This is how God formed the human family, to reflect him in his image, in their image. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But then in Genesis 3, a new character appears on the earth. We're like, where did this guy come from? Okay, here we go. Ready? It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. Now look at this line, that the Lord God made. So God made what's in the physical, and he made what's in the spiritual realm. I know you're thinking, well, are you telling me God created Satan? Yeah. You guys are, whoa, hold on. What? Just time out. He didn't create him like that. Just hold on. Stay with me. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. So this is where we get the picture that the serpent, in Hebrew, snake, this is where we get this idea. There's this animal there, there's a snake there or something. But this particular animal was more crafty than the other animals that the Lord God made. And then something really weird. Have you ever noticed this in your Bible? This is really kind of interesting. He talked. I know we think about it as, well, that was Satan. But it wasn't Satan in the flesh, because Satan isn't flesh. It's spirit. Well, this animal, he talks. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? And goes on to try to convince them to eat the thing and just deceive them and lie to them and twist the truth around a little bit. And that whole thing unfolds. And, of course, sin follows. This is where we get the picture of Satan, who's actually in disguise of a serpent. We'll talk about that in a second. Because Satan is a spiritual being. He speaks through a physical serpent, which explains the serpent's capacity to speak. Because it's a spiritual thing. In fact, the Hebrew word Satan does not appear in this passage at all. It's not. But the New Testament associates the events here recorded with Satan in Revelation 12:9. Go to Revelation 12:9. Now, this is, stay with me on this. This is back in Revelations. Now we're talking at the other end of the book, of the Bible. And this scene is referencing back to what occurred in Genesis 1 that I just showed you. This great dragon was hurled down. This ancient serpent, okay? Oh, by the way, he's called the devil too. Or you can call him Satan, or the one who leads the whole world astray, okay? He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. This is one of the key scriptures that shows us what happened in the origin of this war. This is very critical when you talk to, you know, theologians and people who want to debate the Bible. It's a very important scripture to understand about what happened in the war and how it all began, okay? The word Satan simply means adversary or opponent. You got the opponent of God. So we see that there is a simple conflict between Satan and God. And so we see in this text that prior to creation, there was Satan and his angels in the spiritual realm. Remember, God created the heavenly realms? In the heavenly realms, you had God's angels. And Satan is an angel. And at some point in history, he gets thrown down to the earth, to the physical, with his angels. If you go and read Revelations verses 3 and 4 in the same chapter 12, you'll see it was about one-third. One-third of the angels went with Satan. Okay? So you have this war in the spiritual realm between these two kingdoms and these angelic forces. You have Satan at some point, or this evil angel, if you would, go negative Nancy and then take a third of the angels, and God kicks him out of heaven. And all that happens prior to you not being created. Okay, the spiritual realm, this war that goes on. So then you say, well, where did Satan come from? And why did God make Satan? Where did that happen? And why does he allow him to tempt us? Why does he allow him to come into play and evoke havoc on our lives? Play in our minds and put thoughts in our minds and cause physical damage to our bodies. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, understand the origin. It's important. There are only two scriptures that give us a clue as to what happened. In other words, why Satan rebelled. Why would this go on this way? And of course, if God foresaw this coming, then why would he do it in the first place? I tell you, he loves you. And he knew he would defeat Satan too. And he knew he would give you the opportunity to defeat Satan too. But stay with me. Here are the two verses. It gives a clue as to what happened. Jude. One comes in Jude and one comes in 2 Peter. So this is Jude 1. There's only one chapter, verse 6. All right? You with me here on the origin? Here's what happens. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority. They were given a level of authority, but they didn't keep them. Now, this is very important. Instead, they abandoned their proper dwelling. This is very important if you understand. Angels have free will, just like you and I. And they elected to choose. We will no longer surrender to the authority of you, God, and instead, we will surrender to the kingdom of Satan. We are transferring from underneath your authority to underneath the authority of this angel, Satan, of who we give the name. We're going to go with the opponent on this one. And God says, I'm casting you out of heaven. And every one of you who follows him, go. But they had a choice. Angels have free will just like you and I have a free will. You have a choice. And they abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness. And this is what happens. And he is bound with everlasting chains for these angels on judgment until that great day of the great day of judgment when Christ returns. Now let's go down to 2 Peter, if we would. Here's another scripture verse that gives us some insight into what happened in the origin of this war. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. Do you know what that means? At one point, these were holy angels. They were holy, and they were perfect, and they were blameless. But then at some point, these angels sinned. They defied God, disobeyed God, rejected God as God, and they sinned. And so, as a consequence, he threw them into hell. In the gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. The spirit war began when these angels sinned and rebelled against God. Now, I want you to know something. This is so important. Hell was not created for human beings. Notice it. God did not create hell for humans. He created it for Satan and a third of his angels who followed him. That is why he doesn't want you to go there. It wasn't made for you. You were never created to end your life in darkness. No, it's not true. He wants no person, none, to go to hell. Zero. I do believe, however, some will go to hell. Why? Because they have elected and chosen, like these angels, to reject the one true God and say, no, I will not surrender to the kingdom of God. Instead, I will surrender my life to the kingdom of Satan. It's a choice. It doesn't mean that's where he wants people to go. And this is where he sends people who just don't like him. No, it's those who reject him as the one true God and to know him and his son. Amen. At some point in history, these holy angels sinned, and they rejected the one true God, and they followed Satan, which means the angels had free will, just as you and I do, the ability to make the choice of who we will serve. Think about it. Because like these angels, they made a choice to submit themselves to the kingdom of Satan rather than submit themselves to the kingdom of God. In fact, the brother of Jesus, James, alludes to this. Now watch. James 4. James asked one of the greatest questions, I think, in all of Scripture. He's the brother of Jesus, and every time I think about James, I think about a bunk bed with Jesus and how bad that would be. That's what I think about, because I had a brother, you know, growing up, and I'm thinking, I mean, how bad would that be to share a bunk bed with Jesus and hear about all the stories and the teachings, and I don't know. It'd be really easy to get jealous of your brother if it's Jesus, and goodness. I mean, every night he's just proving you wrong, you know? And if you play chess or something, he wins every time, you know. Or you at least know he could. It's just, anyway, unfair. But James, the brother of Jesus, asked a powerful question. Now, this is all about the origin. Remember, I told you, what does the origin, the spiritual kingdom, these two wars that conflict with one another in the spiritual realm, what does that have to do with you? And I told you, more than you think. Ready? James asked a really critical question. Physical realm, spiritual realm. What happens in the spiritual affects what happens in the physical. James brings it all together. He says, what's causing the physical fights and quarrels among you? Physical. Now let's get to physical things. What causes rape? What causes murder? What causes divorce? What causes gossip? What causes all the bickering and complaining? What causes all of that? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? Doesn't what happened in the physical, isn't it really not a physical war? It's something going on inside of you that's causing that war. Why do nations go to war with nations? Physical. Aren't those things really happening because of a war that started in you? It's a spiritual thing. It's something that started in you and who your allegiance is to. It's a spiritual thing, and it's affected what's happened in the physical. And evidently, this church or these groups of bodies, just like we see in our world today, are fighting with each other. Wars, anger, arguments, division, greed, selfishness, all this stuff going on. And he's saying, aren't you really the one that's carrying the war? Isn't this really coming from you? You're fighting each other in the physical. Here's what's happening. And you're not seeing any real results from it. Why? Because the battle is within you. It's not against the other person. It's within you. You desire, but you don't have. So you kill. Because you're selfish and you're greedy and you're jealous. You covet. And you cannot get what you want. And so you quarrel and you fight. You say, that's not fair. I want that. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you don't have the right motives. You're all messed up. Love you. That you may spend time with what get on pleasure. You just want to spend stuff on you. You're just all about you. You're just all about you. And you would say, not me. Not me. I mean, I know some people, yeah, but not me. So, you adulterous people. You've committed adultery, he said. You adulterous people. You're like, you're blaming all these things. You're fighting in the physical, but you've committed adultery against God, he's saying. Like, you're just, you've left one kingdom and you're transferred to another kingdom. Don't you know that the friendship with the world, it means enemy to God, and therefore anyone who chooses to be a friend, you got two choices. A friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's like, there's these two kingdoms, God and Satan. Don't you know this whole thing is a spiritual thing? This fighting, this war, all these things that go on. Now listen to me. From the moment sin entered the human heart, wars, racism, abuse, pain, sickness, greed, murder, strife, jealousy, I want you to think about it, have all existed. And each of these began with our own hearts, he says. All these physical things, starvation, all these terrible things have started within our own hearts. You cannot tell me an era, a decade, a year, a month, a day, or a second where these things have not existed after the fall of humanity. You can't. And they're still existing today. Why? Listen, this is exactly what Satan doesn't want you to know. He does not want you to be aware of the spiritual realm. Because he knows as long as you are unaware of the war in the spiritual, and he can just keep you fighting simply in the physical, you'll never win the war. So I'm just going to keep you fighting each other so you never actually win the real fight, the war that's within you. That's why he's mad at me now, but so what? He can keep you from winning the war in the physical realm, and he has. And dare I say, he's kept our world, from winning the war in the physical realm. Because we're not fighting the right fight. The fight's within us. It's the spiritual side. In other words, as long as you keep believing the war is with each other, you'll keep losing. Now, here's my example of that. Racism. Let's talk about it real quick. the war on racism. There have been amazing men and women who have tried with their life on the line and gave their lives for it to end racism. True? And it still exists today. True? And it exists 1,000 years ago. True? And it'll continue to exist until all humanity falls underneath one authority. When they look at themselves and say, the war is not against each other. In other words, we can picket, we can put signs up, we can do great things and cause great movements, and we'll win pieces, but you won't win the war on racism until you recognize the war starts in the spiritual realm. You see, imagine for a moment if every human gave their heart to God and submitted to his authority. And he says, I'm master of your life. And according to my text, every single person is equal in my eyes. And they are beautifully and wonderfully made. Now, if everyone surrendered to this reality, to this truth of their creator, then and only by his power, we would end racism. It's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual. I'm not saying we shouldn't advance. I'm not saying we shouldn't do things to try to help bring awareness and do what we can to bring more, all that stuff. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it'll continue to be a physical fight until we fight the right fight, which is the war in the spiritual first. Because what happens in the spiritual affects what happens in the physical. You just can't deny it. It's the same for murder. You know how we try to end murder? How do we try to end murder in the physical? What do? Lock them up. Has it worked? Because we're trying to solve spiritual issues with physical solutions. But Christ says, see, when I come into your life, I get rid of envy, which kills people. I get rid of jealousy, which kills people. I get rid of greed, which kills people. I get rid of hate, which kills people. It's a spiritual thing. So you can keep trying to fight things amongst one another, but you'll never solve the problem until you get to the spiritual side. It's a spiritual war that we live in. We have to consider it, is what I'm trying to push on. Can't ignore it and act like it doesn't matter to the equation. I could go down the list of so many other physical wars we fight in our world that we're going to fight forever until finally one day we all surrender to the one true king. And what a glorious day that will be. That will be the day there will be no more racism. There will be no more hate, no more strife, no more greed, no more envy. I was telling some the other day, I can't wait to be in heaven because I just can't wait to not have to worry about getting sick again. Won't that be a beautiful thing? I won't need a flu shot in heaven. Come on. Be great. Won't have a runny nose. You know, that'd be fantastic. Wouldn't that be nice? Just not have to worry about, you know, a headache. No Tylenol in heaven. Amen. So what does this mean for you and me? There are two kingdoms in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. And we are subjects to either one or the other. There is no gray kingdom. So how do you know which kingdom you belong to? All right. Should I play the video or not? All right, I'm going to play a video here for you. It's about 5 minutes long. Watch this video.
Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
How can these things be?
Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believeth on him is not condemned, but he who believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
I know the language was a little old school, but it's a story between Nicodemus and Jesus. And John 3, 5, and 6, it says, very, very truly I tell you, and he said it in the movie film we just watched, no one can enter the kingdom of God. You don't start off necessarily in the kingdom of God. You belong to darkness and sin. But you can enter the kingdom of God if you're born of water and spirit. Those are two words that basically reply the same thing. It's a spiritual rebirth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You got to be transferred. You can belong to the kingdom of God. How do you know you've been born again? If you had a spiritual rebirth, a new birth, a new Lord, a new master, no longer submissive to the authority of Satan and to sin, but instead given your life to God. That's how you can know which kingdom you belong to. And you can know that today. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray to you, the one true God, maker of heaven and earth. We surrender to you. You are our master and our authority. Father, we thank you for the word today, teaching us and showing us, Lord, and as we move out into our world in the physical, help us to see the spiritual, to consider the war that was in us, the hurt, the pain, the greed, the selfishness, the unforgiveness, the war within. Help us to win that fight. Remind us, Lord, today that we are spiritual beings with a human body. We're not a human body with a spirit. We're a spirit with a human body. And our spirit moves on. So Jesus, today, would you make our spirits right with you? Would you give us a new birth in you? If today you want to receive Christ as your Savior, put him at the forefront of your life and belong to his kingdom and submit yourself to him, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. I'm going to give my life to you. Let my spirit belong to you today. Amen. I see a hand lifted. If your hand is up, just pray this with me right where you are. Just say, Jesus, I give my life to you today. I surrender to you. You are my authority. Help me to follow you. Today's the day. I belong to you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word today. In Jesus' name, amen.